spiritual here real quick. Revelation chapter 13. And I think we're ready for this as we get into it. I think a lot of these things will tie together with other things we've talked about. And we'll go up to, it's broken into two parts, chapter 13, the beast out of the sea. And then at verse 11 goes the beast out of the earth. And we could rush through it, but I think we'll end up just doing the beast out of the sea tonight, and then we'll introduce the beast out of the earth tomorrow or next Monday night, and see if that all makes sense. A lot of this stuff in here is real familiar. I mean, when we talk about Revelation, this is the kind of stuff that, you know, a lot of people talk about, or you hear about at least. So, Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for letting us be here. I thank you for these people's desire to learn, their attention, and ask you to bless them for the time they've invested. Father, I do ask that we may hear and understand your word, that we may find guidance for our own lives. And again, Father, as always, we ask that we might be a light to this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this chapter comes, as we ended up last week, comes right on the tail of chapter 12, where we saw the great signs of the woman and then the dragon that was pursuing her, and the whole idea of the seed that was being pursued, or the child that was being pursued, which is Jesus Christ. And as that chapter 12 wrapped up, as you remember, I'm into teaching this, and so, you know, I hope it all, you know, it's making sense. Of course, you're free to think, but I'm not going to stop and explain it all again. Where we're at right here, we've got the rapture taking place before the seven-year tribulation, the 7 years, or they break it down into 1,260 days as half of it, how many months is that? I just forgot. 12 plus 42 months. So you've got the halfway point right here. We say that when the rapture took place, there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon as his angels. And that war may have covered that first 3.5 year period. No absolute about that, but I'm presenting that. And during this time period, we saw a lot of catastrophes on the earth with the seals being opened. And as we began in chapter 6, when we open up those seals, we had described the throne of God as being ready for war. I mean, the blazing torches, and everybody was there. The action was right away, was right to the earth, of sending things to the earth. And I wonder, as we begin with the war in heaven after the rapture, and the seals and the trumpets, if some of that spiritual warfare is not a manifestation of what we see on the earth that comes in the form of the seals and the trumpets. And then at the end of that, we have Satan cast to the earth. And Satan before had been in the cosmos. He had his power in the air, his kingdom that he'd offered to Jesus. That has come down. That has collapsed. He's been cast to the earth. His system is not in effect. Remember, he was the dragon who had 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his 7 heads were the 7 crowns representing the world empires of time. Very important to understand that, because we pick up with that again tonight. The 7 empires going from Egypt through Assyria to Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist kingdom are the same that are in Daniel's statue, and we're nearing the end here, because as we see, there is a man, we call him the Antichrist, who signs a peace treaty according to Daniel. We've studied that before. He signs a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. He, during the first 3.5 years, he becomes a world leader. He's accepted, and he's solving world problems, and he's a genius. And he has been in effect. He is a man. He's been active for 3.5 years, cooperating with the religions of the world, apparently, including Israel. But when Satan comes hurling down, it all has to play together, I think. Because when Satan is hurled to the ground, we're going to see several things take place. One, the Antichrist, the man, is going to die and come back to life again. The Antichrist is going to change his mode of operation. He is going to now take up residence in the temple. No longer is Israel allowed to worship in the temple. So he takes over the temple. He breaks that 7-year treaty that he had originally made 3.5 years ago. And he begins to pursue to the death those that do not accept him as God. So as you see, we have, in a sense, a personality change or an addition to his personality. In the first place, he's kind of tolerant and work with people. But when Satan's cosmos system is cast to the ground, cast to the earth, and they say, woe to the earth, because Satan has come down to you, he takes up residence in the Antichrist. And that's where he picked up or left off last week. We'll pick up there. Well, let's read it right here. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Now, some Bibles, as we ended last week, saying, say, and I stood on the shore of the sea. Others say, and he stood on the shore of the sea. I'm going to say the most reliable manuscripts, and again, that now that becomes a debate, but I believe the most reliable manuscripts, as do many other scholars, not the other scholars. Scholars do not spend all afternoon at a track meet, okay? And the they believe also that the most reliable manuscripts are talking about, and it says, and he stood on the shore of the sea. And so what we've got here, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you've got this, you got the sea out here. Those are waves. And then you've got the shore of the sea right here. And you've got the beast, or excuse me, the dragon, standing on the shore of the sea. And at this point, it describes him. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Now, this is the dragon in the image, standing on the shore, on the sand. In fact, that's what it says in the Greek, standing on the sand of the sea, or the sand of, yeah, sand of the sea. Out of the sea comes another being. Now, this being, we're going to find out, is going to be coming out of the abyss. Now, I know we talk about the sea being the nations. You know, the sea was stirred up, and I think that's a proper interpretation. But in this case, we need to consider that we've got the sand of the sea and the sea itself. And coming out of the sea is going to be, well, the beast. In this case, I'm going to present tonight that the sand represents the nations. Indeed, where Satan had been cast. He'd been cast to the earth. He was not cast to the sea. Some commentators say the sea in this case is a type or a word for the abyss. When you go back in mythology and ancient writings, the early sea was always the abyss, the chaos. And this would represent the spiritual realm, and the beast comes out of the sea. Now, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, I want you to look in chapter 11, verse 4, excuse me, chapter 11, verse 7. Because what I'm doing now, I'm telling you, I'm interpreting for you that the sand means the nations of the world and the sea means the abyss. Satan, or the dragon, was standing on the nations. He was standing amongst the nations. His kingdom had come down to the nations. It's come to this. He is just among the nations. No longer ruling, but on the sand in the nations. The sea then would be the abyss. I have other times taught that the sea is the nations of the world. And that is a very solid biblical interpretation. But I think as this imagery develops, this sea and the beast coming out of the sea, and this beast coming out of the sea, this creature, this beast, is going to take up residence in the Antichrist. So in other words, what we have on our board here, we have three people, three identities. We've got Satan, we've got the Antichrist, which is a man, but we also have coming out of the abyss, the beast. Well, look in chapter 11, verse 7. It says, now when they have finished their testimony, that's the two witnesses, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. You see what I'm saying? That beast is not coming out of the abyss until the angel or the star is given the key to unlock the abyss and he's coming out. And all of that could take place when Satan is cast to the earth. He's given a key to the abyss. He unlocks it. And the first thing that beast does, takes up residence in the Antichrist and overpowers the two witnesses that we've talked about in chapter 11. So in other words, now what we have is an Antichrist, who has been possessed, taken over by a beast, a demon, a fallen angel, most likely a demon, that has come up out of the abyss under the direction or release by Satan. So Satan now is going to use this man with one of his chief beings possessing the Antichrist. Now, that is one way of looking at that. Let's go on to our notes here and slow down. This chapter 13 comes on the tails of chapter 12 that we just talked about. Chapter 12 gives you an overview of history about the woman, which is the promise of the coming Messiah who's going to bring the deliverance. It talks about the dragon who's in pursuit of the woman throughout time. We talk about how we see it all the way through time. When Satan is cast to the earth, it says, woe to the earth because Satan has come down to you. And now that battle of chapter 12, that eternal battle, if you will, or at least the battle that has been going on since the beginning of time and the promise of the Messiah, that has been going on from the Garden of Eden, all the way through Israel, all the way up through the life of Christ, all the way through our church age, is now, chapter 12 is now going to talk about this last 3.5 years, of how that vision, which has been going on for all time, is now going to focus right here. The manifest, that plan, that warfare, is going to now be fulfilled right here during this last 3.5 years. So the first chapter 12 talks about the overall picture of the battle between the dragon and the promise and the child. Now, this is how it's going to act out in the last 3.5 years. Details of the first beast. Very quickly before we begin reading, I've got this on page 1. Details of the first beast that comes out of the sea. There is cooperation and an agreement between the first beast and the dragon. We're going to see that in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. There is some kind of agreement, a cooperation between the first beast and the dragon. That first beast is coming out of the abyss. The dragon is Lucifer, who has recently lost his cosmos system and has been cast to the earth. Number 2, there is universal success in deceiving the whole world into beast worship. We're going to see, as we read through this, the world is going to pursue this beast. It's going to be amazing. They're going to be amazed. Now remember, this beast is going to manifest himself through the person, the man, the Antichrist. And number 3, the saints do not buy into it and are killed because of their refusal to worship the beast. Now as I begin this, or as we get into this, I want you to understand that this is not necessarily going to look like Satan worship. It is. But is the world really going to buy into Satan worship? I don't think they will. Now they may, and some will. But this is going to manifest itself in something that this man, this Antichrist, who's now got the beast of the abyss with him, is going to present himself in such a way that he has the world answers. And there's going to be resistance towards the kingdom of God and the true God. And it's going to be in the form of the truth. But remember, there's been a lot of things happen. Things that I don't think we can talk about it, but to wrap our minds around it, I don't think we can understand it. If indeed the rapture takes place, which I believe it will, I think that's basic Bible doctrine anymore, the rapture is taking place. What was that? You're still on the earth. What happened? Oh yeah, I know, sure. People that read the Left Behind series are going to say, oh, the rapture took place, I need to get saved. Okay, so they all get saved. But meanwhile, on the news channels and on the networks, what are they going to say about the rapture? There's been an invasion. Something has happened. We do not know who they are. Then all of a sudden, you've got the release of the demons from the abyss, and they're going to be presenting themselves not as demons from the abyss. I mean, that Satan presents himself as an angel of light, and he is not an angel of light. The demons out of the abyss are not going to draw people after them by presenting themselves as demons from the abyss. They know better that they've got to present something else. And so you're going to have this whole deception being played into this world here, whatever it is. But I think one thing we can be sure of is that Jesus Christ, His kingdom, heaven, life from another place, is going to somehow be presented, maybe potentially, I'm speculating now, if I haven't been already, is going to be presented as the alien forces that are intruding. The believers go, oh, absolutely not. Jesus is the soon coming king. Well, they don't want a soon coming king, and they're going to possibly play it off as an alien invasion, as being supporters from another thing. It's like being on the wrong side. And so Christians are not necessarily just going to be persecuted because they're Christians, just like they were in the Roman Empire when they were first persecuted. I've got in church history talk about why the Christians were persecuted. It wasn't because they were believers in Jesus Christ. It was because of all the things that were associated with it that were misunderstood. I mean, it went from their communion services to the fact that they said there's another king called Jesus. And from there on, their love feast, the fact that they called each other brothers and sisters, the whole thing, they just twisted. Then the Christians got suspicious, scared, and they stopped having public meetings. They started meeting in private places where they couldn't be seen. Aha, now we know something's up. So now they became secretive and everybody's worrying about them. It may end up being a lot like that, that the Antichrist and the world is trying to fight against this force that is clearly controlling the planet. Meteors are coming. You've got problems. You've got plagues. You've got demons manifesting in who knows what way. Plus, you've got that disappearance just 3.5 years ago of, of, you know, a huge portion of the earth. And I believe it's going to play out in the sense that those who claim the name of Jesus or those who claim another God are going to be seen as people who are siding with a force that is trying to take over our country, take over our world. Oh, exactly. He is trying to take over the world. And he is, it is good. Right here at the end of the, it is going to be an alien invasion. It's the return of the Lord with all of his holy ones taking over the planet for 1,000 years. Now, if you didn't believe my speculation, at least believe that. Jesus is coming and he's going to take over and change the world and take control of it. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And if they want to call it an alien invasion or whatever they want to call it, they can. And they're trying to, and if you're over here in this world, in this kingdom of the Antichrist, siding with the foreign forces, you understand, they have to kill you. And so at this point, there's going to be, the breakout is going to be enormous against the Christians. The next beast that comes, and we'll get in next week in verse 11, it's interesting, as they begin to kill the Christians, the next beast is going to come out and he's going to be like a lamb-like creature, a lamb-like beast. He's going to be, in a sense, the personification. We call the Antichrist, but the false prophet is really going to be the one that steps into the role and tries to mediate between those that are claiming Christ or claiming the true God. And he's going to try and draw them over. And his deception is going to be even greater because now, when the next week, when we see this beast come out, he's going to start to do the works of the Messiah. Calling, not Jesus called fire out of heaven, but he'll call fire out of heaven. He'll give life to the image of the beast, of the first beast set up. In fact, he's going to be involved with the beast when he claims himself to be God because he has risen from the dead. At least it appears he's risen from the dead. We'll talk about that. So this next beast that's coming is going to be an imitation of Christ, which is going to now cause people who are looking towards Jesus to say, well, maybe they are this. Maybe this is the answer. And understand, once again, the world is not going to go after demon worship. They're not going to go after the beast out of the abyss. They're looking at their Messiah. They're looking at their Savior. They're looking at someone who's brilliant, who's a genius, who's beautiful, who's successful, who's got great personality. And he's solving world problems. So they're not looking at a demon. They're looking at, well, they're going to call him God. The next thing we see on page 1, these are the character traits of the first beast that we'll see as we read through this. 1, he comes from the sea. He looks like the dragon. He has several animal features. The dragon empowers him. One of its heads is wounded but healed. Now, when we say heads, we're talking about one of these 10 heads. And remember that the seven heads, these right here, the 10 horns or the 10 kingdoms, the nations that the Antichrist is going to work with, these 10 are going to give their power to one of the heads. And the seventh head, remember 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. The seventh head is going to be the Antichrist and his kingdom. This one of these heads of the beast is going to be injured. And the head that's going to be injured is not going to be Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or Alexander the Great. It's going to be this man, the Antichrist. He is the head in the series of empires who is going to be injured. He is going to be apparently, now we can decide, is it going to be a fake or is it going to be a legitimate resurrection? I have no trouble thinking it's a legitimate resurrection, but he is going to receive a fatal wound. And at that time, upon his resurrection, I believe that is when the beast from the abyss then takes over. At least speculation, at least. It's all fitting together as far as time. But one of the heads is going to be wounded of this beast that comes out of the sea. And the beast, the head that's going to be wounded, is the Antichrist who is going to unite the kingdoms. Blasphemes God, his temple, and his people for 42 months. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. 42 months being the last 3.5 years. Makes war with the saints and kills them. And then gives his mark to those who worship him. Other references to the beast in Revelation, the next part right there. I've got several things written down just talking about the beast. We mentioned that in chapter 11, verse 7, that this beast comes out of the abyss. 19:19, the beast forms a coalition with the kings of the earth. Key is these 10 kingdoms right here, which are the 10 horns that are waiting for this time period. It says later on, it's going to say that these 10 kings were given power for one purpose and one purpose only. They are given power so they may take their power and give it to the beast that comes out of the abyss, or the beast whose head has been wounded. And then the final destiny of the beast is mentioned in 19:20 is the lake of fire. There's other references there that you can see. Now, real quick before we jump into this, which we already have, there are two historical views of the beast. We are not the first people in the history to study the beast that comes out of the sea. Way back between the years 70 and 100 AD, there's a book called the Epistle of Barnabas. For a while, it was kicked around with the scriptures and was voted on and decided church councils if they should put it in or not. But the churches had basically used it, but had set it aside as not being authoritative, and so they followed suit. But anyway, the Epistle of Barnabas, who was written at between 70 and 100 AD, warns of imminent appearing of the final stumbling block, who was to be the little horn from Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. Now, we maybe end up going to Daniel here a little bit later, but you remember when we went through Daniel, there's going to be 10 horns, see, same 10 horns, which were the 10 kings of this time. And of those 10 horns, a little horn was going to arise out of those 10. He was going to overthrow 3 of the 10 and take over their kingdoms or their power. And the other 7 that are left say, oh, okay, okay. And they just give their kingdoms to him. And that little horn is the Antichrist. Between 70 and 100 AD, in the Epistle of Barnabas, they recognized that this was a man that was coming, and they used the word imminent. They knew he was near. Okay? They knew this was the world situation. But the point that we're looking at is that they knew it was a man that was coming. Number B, the Didache. The Didache is a collection, and many people believe it's authentic and that it's a real collection of the apostles' teaching, not scriptural, but what they did between right around the year 110, early in the second century, they collected the apostles' teaching on church government and how things were operating and kind of the state the churches were in as the apostles left them and put them in a writing. It's called the Didache, means the teaching. It's the Didache of the apostles, or the teaching of the apostles. And within that book, it mentions many, many, it talks about baptism, talks about all kinds of things, and it appears to be legitimate. At least it's authentic from that time period. Is it scripture? Absolutely not. But it does record the truth and the attitude of the churches at the time it is written. And that mentions a world deceiver who will appear in the guise of God's Son. He will work signs and wonders, and the earth will fall into his hands, and he will commit outrages such as have never occurred before. And that is what they believed right around 110 A.D. Justin Martyr, 160 A.D., he looked for the appearance in his lifetime of the Antichrist of Daniel, who should reign for 3.5 years. Speaking of this 3.5 year period right here, where he's really ruling and reigning. The first 3.5 years, we've talked about the first 3.5 years. The Antichrist has signed a peace treaty, he's negotiating, working himself into power, but he's not ruling and reigning. He's letting there be other gods, there's other religions, there's other countries. But at this point right here, he is going to take over the world, and the world is going to... Why? Well, one of the key reasons is God's will, but one of the main deals is the world is in turmoil. I mean, they've gone through the seals, they've gone through the trumpets, the demons have been released, the angels have been released from the Euphrates, and out of the abyss takes over the Antichrist, and this world leader who's been ruling for 3.5 years in his kingdoms is now looked at, please solve our problems. And he steps up and meets the role, because not only is he a brilliant man who Satan is using, he's now empowered by the beast out of the sea. And as we're going to find out here, that beast out of the sea is going to come with this entire package of the cosmos of Satan. He's going to have the 7 heads, he's going to have the 10 horns, and it's all going to be placed with this beast in this man. He is going to be the key player of the fallen cosmos is all going to come through him. Irenaeus, who was one of the disciples of Polycarp and Ignatius, some of John's disciples, he's like the second or third generation after John, discusses the Antichrist as an unrighteous king from the tribe of Dan, and we've talked about how some people think he comes from Dan, the little horn of Daniel who reigns for 3.5 years, then Hippolytus, who died in 235, Tertullian in 220, Victorinus in 304, all followed Irenaeus' teaching. Meaning we're through the first 3 centuries, and in the first 3 centuries, these giants of the early church believed that there was a man coming to fulfill all this. So you understand? The reason I'm saying that is there's a whole wide range of listening and understanding. Number two, another idea of who the Antichrist or this beast is, is Polycarp mentions that the Antichrist is the docetic heresies of his time. Now, the docetic heresies was a offspring of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were the ones who wanted to get into knowledge, and they had all these different areas that you could start with Jesus, work your way up the ranks of the angels to get to God. Jesus was the lowest manifestation of God. They thought that there was two gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, that they warred back and forth, that the Old Testament God was the evil God, and that he is the one who made the physical world, and the physical world was evil and corrupt. Now watch this. This comes all around today. And that, for example, your flesh, your body, is part of the fallen world, so your body is corrupt. Now watch this. Your body is not corrupt any more than your soul, your mind, your emotions is corrupt. Now, how many of us have heard it taught, or how many of us have taught, including myself, that the flesh or the body is the sin nature? Now, in the Greek, the word is sarke. And that means flesh. For sin, NIV translates it sin nature. I think King James probably translates sarke as the flesh. But that is not talking about the physical body. It's a word describing the sin nature that is within every human being, that is handed down from the fall of Adam. And it affects, it has corrupted, it has destroyed, it has polluted your emotions, your will, your intellect, your soul, have I mentioned that yet? And your body. But it is not your body. Your body is affected by the sin nature, but your body is not evil. You got that? That's why asceticism doesn't work. Asceticism is being hard on your body, beating your body to try and control your sin nature. The Bible doesn't teach beat your body to control your sin nature, because that's not the sin nature. The Bible says renew your mind so that you've got power to control yourself in the midst of having a sin nature. Well, this all comes out of this ascetic idea that the world is evil, created by an ancient God, and now the new God, Jesus, has delivered us from that, and now we got to get away from the whole world. And that means, the ascetic teaching means this. There's no way that Jesus had a body. Because how could the perfect God come to the earth and have a physical body, which is basically the sin nature? And so Jesus didn't really have a body. He simply took the form and looked like he had a body. And so Polycarp is teaching that Jesus was a, or not Polycarp, Polycarp is teaching that the docetic heresy was a manifestation of the Antichrist, teaching that Jesus didn't really have a body and that the body itself is evil. If the body was evil, it would not be resurrected. The body is going to be resurrected and taken into eternity. So is your soul, so is your will, so is your emotion. It's going to go through the purification process of being redeemed and going through the maturing process and ultimate salvation at the rapture of where your body is transferred out of here. Your body is good. God created it. It's got a sin nature, but so does your soul, so does your all of your being is corrupted. So that is what the ascetic teaching is talking about. Now, that will open up the book of 1 John a little bit. Where John, because John was starting to have to fight against this at the end of his life, later in the first century. What we have seen, what we have heard, what our hands have touched, we proclaim to you the word of life. Meaning he was already fighting this heresy that Jesus could not be human, because that would be a corruption of God. So anyway, he taught that the docetic heresy of his time was the Antichrist. Tertullian identified the prophets of doceticism as the Antichrist. And this is seen in the book of 1 John when John says many Antichrists have gone into the world. Now, there are many little a Antichrists, and they've been coming for years. They just keep coming. They're just coming out of the pit of hell, coming out of false doctrines of going into the world. But the Antichrist, the Bible, I think, teaches clearly there is going to be a man who is going to manifest the whole cosmos system for this last 3.5 years. In other words, there is room to understand the Antichrist as being an attitude, the Antichrist as being many people teaching false doctrines, the Antichrist as being anybody that's deviating from the truth. But the Bible teaches literally, and it was understood for the first 300 years, there is going to be a man who is going to manifest all of it in this 3.5 year period. Now, the reason I point that out is because people have all kinds of different ideas. For example, in Reformed theology like Luther and Calvin, they identify the beast as being Roman Catholicism. And so, and boom, that ends the debate. We need to study no further. We found the beast. It's the Pope. Okay, potentially, and I'm not going to say this is the case, but I'm going to say it's potential, that the Pope may be one of the antichrists that have gone out in the world teaching false doctrine. But the Pope, or Roman Catholicism, is not this man. This man is going to be an individual who's going to manifest all that. One other idea, just so you know, in case you ever bump into it, is remember how he's resurrected, the fatal wound? There was fear even in John's day that after John wrote the book of Revelation, that what he was saying was Nero was going to be resurrected, that Nero was coming back. Well, okay, in a sense, yeah, he did come back as, you know, Hitler, did come back as, you know, anybody you want to, but this is not a resurrection of Nero any more than, is Elijah actually going to come back? Or is going to be someone in the same ministry as Elijah had? So Nero may have been a type of the Antichrist, but, you know, oh, another one, Judas Iscariot, that Judas is the Antichrist, and he's going to be resurrected from the pit of hell. And there's a couple little verses that you can, you know, because they're both called the son of perdition or something like that, but it's like, to build that doctrine is a real stretch. But nonetheless, the reason I showed you that is people are trying to explain this a whole different way of what is the Antichrist. But literally, the Antichrist is a person. And I think our storyline continues. So let's go ahead and jump into chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. Again, we mentioned this last week, but we've got to point it out again. There's the 10 horns. Those are the leaders. Those 10 horns are the leaders of the kingdom at this time. The 10 powers, I'm going to put a 10 right here. The 10 powers at that time that the Antichrist is cooperating with are the 10 kings of nations. They've been within the cosmos system from the days of Daniel, telling us there are 10 that are waiting. There's 10 leaders that are waiting. They have not been manifest yet. Because if you go back here when it talks, even in chapter 12, it says there are 7 heads with 10 horns. The 7 heads have the crowns throughout time. But when it comes to the 7th head, the 10 horns are going to come in, and the power is now with these 10. Notice the 10 horns, the 10 leaders at this time, now have the crowns. Again, he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Blasphemous meaning someone that's going to exalt themselves above God. They're going to call God a liar. They're going to present truth that is not true. They're going to present their truth is going to be in opposition of God's truth. So whatever their names are, even in the different, like in Rome and Greece, the kings, the emperors would take on names of deity to symbolize that they were God. They were above everyone. They were sovereign. And many of them actually, I think, believed that they had some kind of sovereign power. Well, anyway, they're going to say have blasphemous names on them. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. Now, what we see right there, and that's not a shock to anybody, what we see right here, this is the manifestation of these 7 empires. These 7 empires are, as this beast comes out of the sea, the powers and the nature of these 7 empires are seen in him. The leopard was Greece and Alexander. The bear was Persia and Cyrus and Darius as they came. And the lion was Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. So all the powers that they've got here from those 7 empires of the world are going to be manifest in this beast. A couple things. One, this could be considered revised Rome, and in a sense it is, but it's revised Babylon, revised Persia. The whole thing is being revised in one man, in one kingdom. But this 3.5-year empire, world power, is going to be bigger and faster and more powerful than Rome or Greece or Persia. It is going to be the ultimate effort of Satan's cosmos in 3.5 years to finish the job of taking over the world and destroying God's people and, in a sense, overthrowing God. The other thing that's worth noting is John, although chapter 3, verse 1 does not say, "And I stood on the shore of the sea," although some Bibles do, John is still seeing the vision. And it's interesting, if you read this literally, and, well, he says right here, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea." So picture this right here. John is seeing this vision. He sees the dragon standing here. He sees all of a sudden in the sea, or which we said earlier is the abyss, coming up out of the abyss. First, he sees the head come up. He's going to actually see this beast, it appears, emerging from the abyss and going to the Antichrist. Just watch this. You can just see it emerging. He said, I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns of horns, and each had a blast. So first thing he sees is the head coming out. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, the body of a leopard, but had the feet like those of a bear. So here comes the head, here comes the leopard body, and as he steps up on the sea, it's got the feet of Persia. It's got the body of Alexander the Great. It's got the feet of Persia and Cyrus, and a mouth, and he begins to speak. But he's talking like Nebuchadnezzar, talking like the Babylonians. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? This is Babylon, the great city I have built. God warned him. Daniel warned him. God gave him a dream, and Daniel interprets it. Man, Nebuchadnezzar says, interpret this dream. He saw a tree that was chopped down. He says, Daniel, what does that mean? Daniel says, don't know. Don't want to tell you. He says, you tell me what that means, Daniel. He said, I only wish it was for your enemies, but if you don't cut your pride, your kingdom's going to be taken from you. And then he told them all about it. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar went up about a year later, was up, had a year to get himself under control. Talk about how great he was. The guy said, that's it. And he went into exile for 7 years. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And it's got right here, the body of Greece, the feet of Persia, but the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. Just makes you think that, you know, Saddam Hussein thought he was Nebuchadnezzar. Talked like Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? The dragon gave the beast, now it says, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. Now remember, that is the fallen cosmos. The power of the prince of the air. The prince of the power of the air is his. The throne, that is where he's seated over all, his place of splendor, where he took Jesus to and offered him the same deal. And great authority, meaning he rules the whole. The authority of saint extends over the world under God's authority, but it says he is the God of this age. And so all of that, as this beast came out, he is given the cosmos authority to rule the world. Why is saint giving it away? Because his system has collapsed. He's got to rebuild it, and he's going to start right here with this maneuver. It says, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. And one of the heads, that is this right here, this Antichrist, who is the seventh head. It's the seventh empire. At the halfway point, the Antichrist seems to have had a fatal wound. Now, some people want to say that's Rome, that Rome received a fatal wound and is going to be restored. That is a true statement. Rome, it appears, is coming back. But that is not the fatal wound. It doesn't fit linguistically. This is talking about a fatal wound, and we can see other references, and we will as we go. The fatal wound of an individual. It's his wound. It's not the wound of an empire. It's not the recovery of an empire. Indeed, the empire is coming back, or it's going to continue if you want to. You know, who says Rome has fallen? Just because it's not the way it used to be. The power of Rome has continued, and here's the next phase. It leads right, if you remember Daniel's statue, there was no break in the legs. It went from the head down to the shoulders, down to the waist, down to the legs, and right into the feet that had the 10 toes, which were the 10 horns. So this whole thing is continuing. It is time all the way through. But when it gets to this stage right here, this head, this part of the kingdom, the seventh one, the feet of iron and clay, is going to receive a fatal wound. And that would mean this man is going to have some kind of disaster happen to him. But one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And I think that is, if we keep this all in perspective, the beast is coming out of the sea. You can see his head, you can see his body, you can see his feet, you can hear his mouth. He was given the cosmos system, but it's time because one of the heads, the Antichrist, has suffered a fatal wound. But that wound is healed as this beast goes right on in and takes possession of the Antichrist. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, understand the whole world, if this is a true resurrection or whatever it is, the whole world, this scientific age, is going to be amazed. They're going to see this and be astonished. Now, again, remember the world is not in the condition we know today. The world of this day is different than ours. They've undergone 3.5 years. They've seen tsunamis like we've never imagined. They've had meteors strike or leave dust particles all across polluting their water. They've seen a third, and then they've seen a fourth of population. They've got half their population has died in the last 3.5 years, if you read it literally. And so now they've got some that has died, like so many people, but came back. And they're astonished, and they followed the beast. Why? Because this guy's got some answers. This is our last hope. Men worship the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Men worship the dragon. Now, the dragon is who? The dragon is Satan. Now, again, I do not believe, again, they could, I know people do today, but I do not believe the whole world is going to worship Satan. They're going to worship the beast and unknowingly be worshiping Satan. Just like Paul talks about, man, I better catch up with my notes here. Where am I at? Have I missed anything really good in my notes? Man, I'm already on the scribble parts. Man, we're already on page 4. Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. There is, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, Paul says that those who sacrifice to idols are worshiping demons. They don't go out and worship demons. They're worshiping their God. They're worshiping their idol. They're worshiping the power that they're involved with. But Paul says the pagans, they don't even know. They're worshiping demons. And I believe the same thing is true here. The world is going to worship Satan because they're worshiping the Antichrist with the beast, whose power comes from Satan. So we'll read on here. It says, men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worship the beast, that's the man, and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And I remember we talked about this earlier, that one of the things that beast is doing is he's making war. If people don't submit to him, he's conquering them, and nobody can stop the beast. Well, we saw, there's 10 horns. The little horn comes up, takes out 3 of them. The other 7 give their kingdoms to the Antichrist. No one can stand against this guy. He's got the whole cosmos system of Satan is at his disposal. And he's working on Satan's behalf. Who is like the beast? Well, no one. Who can make war against him? No one. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. So once again, there's a time limit. A couple things right here. It says right there in verse 5, the beast was given a mouth, and I think it's in verse 7, yes, verse 7, he was given power. Now, this ultimately is saying that God is letting him do it. This is, he was given, now of course we can say Satan gave his power, but Satan's power is only, why hasn't Satan done this before? Because he's been being held back. So if Satan is giving the Antichrist and the beast this power, this authority, it is because God is allowing Satan to give it to him. So again, very important for Christians, especially in this time, to realize the beast was given a mouth and he was given power to make war. Otherwise, he couldn't do it. Alexander the Great was given power. Otherwise, Alexander's nobody. Rome was given power. Otherwise, Rome never became an empire. But God allowed it to happen. The same thing, and we're going to see this more as we go through this at the end of this chapter, end of this section. It says, for 42 months, there's a time limit. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place, and those who live there. So there's 3 things that he is blaspheming. He's going to blaspheme God. He's going to blaspheme his temple, which we'll say is heaven. And he's going to blaspheme the people, or those, I think it says those who live there, or the P-P-E-O-P-L-E, people of God. Check that. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name, his dwelling place, and those who live in heaven. Now, this right here, mean blaspheming these, is to say false things about them. He's saying false things about God. Now, it is real hard to witness to somebody who's got bad information about God. Now, you may have run into them. Well, I don't want to be a Christian because God does this. You know, and then they list something. I don't want to be a Christian because all, well, who was it? I forget his name. The Indian guy, Gandhi. Remember Gandhi? Sorry, Gandhi. Gandhi thought about being a Christian, but he met the Christian and says, that's not the answer. Well, in that case, Gandhi got bad information about God, got bad information about who God's people were supposed to be. And it made Gandhi turn away from Christianity. This beast, the Antichrist, is going to blaspheme God. He's going to say things and teach things about God that will convince people this is not the way to go. He's going to blaspheme heaven, meaning the temple where God is from. his abode, his dwelling place, his kingdom. Says that's not what you think it is. And he's going to paint a wrong picture, and he's going to blaspheme the people that have gone to heaven to live there and say that is not what all that they say it is. And he's going to paint a different perspective of God, heaven, and the people in heaven, so that the world is going to say, absolutely not. That is what we're fighting against. He's going to blaspheme God in such a way that the world is going to turn against God and see him to be their enemy. When it says blaspheme, he's not just going to, you know, say rude things to God. He's going to actually teach information, pollute people's minds, so they will not accept the truth of God because they've got other information. It's called brainwashing, in a sense. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war. Now, this is something you've got to take note of. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Who gave him power? Well, no one's going to touch the saints of God unless God gives them power. Jesus said that himself. Pilate says, don't you know I've got the power to kill you? Jesus said, well, yeah, but you would have no power unless it was given to you above from God above. It's like, and it kind of shocked Pilate because Jesus was saying an absolute truth and was so calm about it, apparently, that Pilate was like, oh, well, yeah, well, whatever truth is. But it's like he stumbled him. He stumped him in that conversation. Here's the same thing. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. That's universal. By this time, this is not the beginning of the tribulation. At the beginning of the tribulation, you've got nations, and there's going to be wars and stuff, and the Antichrist trying to work this, but all the people working together. It's not until this halfway point when the beast occupies the Antichrist, when all of a sudden he begins to rule all the nations. He's taking control of everything, and he's going to have a full-out effort to stamp out Christianity. He's going to do, at this point right here, the 3.5-year mark, like I said before, he's going to break his treaty with Israel. He's going to say, Israel, none of this. We're not cooperating with you, your God, and your worship any longer. And remember, in chapter 12, they fled. An eagle carried them away. There was divine protection when this breaks out against Israel, and they're carried away. Then he takes, when they flee, he takes over the temple. He says, okay, I will be God. And he begins to blaspheme God, saying he's not what you think he is. He's done all these bad things, or whatever he's saying. And he sets himself up in the temple to be God. And then, besides this, he begins to kill. It says in chapter 12 the same thing. He began to pursue the offspring of the woman. And in that case, if Israel flees, the word of God has still gone around the world. There's still believers around the world in all these nations that he's ruling. And at that point, he begins to pursue them and to kill the offspring. Just like chapter 12 says, he's now doing it here. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. In verse 7 at the beginning, he has power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Where? Wherever his authority is. Well, where is his authority? Every tribe, people, language, and nation. He can't be stopped. You can run, but you can't hide. He's coming after you. And his kingdom is not just this Antichrist. He's convinced everybody that the believers are the problem, that their God is false. Whatever meaning it takes on, again, it pops in my mind. It must be something about some alien race, some alien creature, something that's trying to take over the planet that he doesn't want. I don't think it's about Bible teaching. You see, it is ultimately about truth, but it's got to manifest in something more than just ideologies. Because people talk about ideologies all the time. But when it begins to affect their life, when it begins to affect their families, when it begins to affect their finances, that's when they'll take action. All it says in verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Oh boy, here's one of those verses. You ready? All the inhabitants of the earth, and usually the words inhabitants of the earth refer to the pagans, the unbelievers, will worship the beast. Yes? Why? Well, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. That's one interpretation. It's a huge, huge verse that we don't have time for tonight. But right there, just face value. Why are these people believing the Antichrist? Because God didn't write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life.
But that's predestination.
Oh, I mean, exact. I'm not going to, yeah, right. That is one way of seeing it. It's like, meaning, they have not received the light. Now, another side of this, if you look on there, just so you see the other translation of this, It says, or written from the Lamb's Book of Life, that was written from the creation of the world in the Book of Life belonging to the Lamb that was slain. So there's another way of reading that right there. Yeah, you get off on predestination with that right there. I've got some things written down. Let me find my notes here quick. I hope I'm not missing anything good. Are we already on the back page? Okay. The Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I got several verses here I was planning on looking at throughout this whole time, but we didn't stop. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because this is talking about the same time period. 2 Thessalonians. Let's begin 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Because this is Paul talking about this time period right here. And some of these things are going to sound familiar. But we're going to get, after discussing this, we're going to get a little window into this, I believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed." Now there's an individual, a man of lawlessness is revealed. Who? The man doomed to destruction. Now there you've got it again. There's a man coming who's doomed. He can't be saved. If you read it like predestination, doomed to destruction. "He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." He's going to blaspheme again, run everything else down and say, "I am the truth. I am the one that can help you. Everybody else is hurting you and is against you. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things?" Now notice how the Apostle Paul taught it, and they are like confused. And yeah, so yeah, now here I am teaching. It's like, good night, no wonder we're confused. Verse 6, "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time." He's got 42 months at this proper time. "For the secret," now watch this, "the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." Now that's one of the uses of the word mysterion. The word secret is the word mysterion. It's something that's true, but only the elite have been shown that information, like in a fraternity. Once you're in the church, the apostles have revealed several of the mysterions to us. One's the rapture, one's Israel's being hidden. Here, the mysterion, or the mystery, the power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. So beginning back after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a secret power of lawlessness that was released into the earth. And it's been working ever since. That's why it keeps manifesting in certain ways. If it's as Hitler, if it's some other persecution of Christians or whatever it is, throughout time, it's coming. But it's being held back by another force. It's unseen. It's a mystery. But it's there. It's working. "But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way." Now, again, because of my theology, the only thing that makes sense to me is that as the church is taken out of the way, with this rapture being taken up right here, that releases this power to have full reign, but also you got the war in heaven, the casting down of Satan, everything breaks loose with the removal of the church. Now, some people say it's an angel, some people say it's the Holy Spirit. We talk about all that, but it all is taking place. If it's an angel, if it's the Spirit of God, if it's the church, if it's, you know, your Uncle Fred, whatever it is that you think it is going to happen at this point right here. You see what I'm saying? It may be Uncle Fred, but it's still going to happen at the time of the rapture of the church when the tribulation begins. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." So when this lawless one comes, and especially, now notice, he said he comes here, you know, if you're using my diagram of the 7 years, he comes at the beginning, but then he jumps to the end. He'll be overthrown by the coming of the Lord with his, let's read this again. "The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." Both those two, his mouth and his splendor, are continually spoken of in the Old Testament of when he returns and speaks against this kingdom. But anyway, that takes place there. But then he goes back, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan." So now, the work of Satan refers to right here when Satan is cast down and the beast comes out of the abyss, takes possession of the Antichrist, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. This is when the counterfeit signs and wonders begin to take place right here. Remember, this first 3.5 years, we've said this before, the first 3.5 years is not God trying to destroy everybody. And we've seen that in these terms like 1/3 of the earth is destroyed. What's that mean? That means 2/3 wasn't destroyed. 1/4 of the earth, 1/4 of the population was destroyed. What's that mean? 3/4 were spared. Meaning they're thinking, that's well, why is God so judgmental? Well, wait a minute. God could have wiped the whole thing out right here. The first 3.5 years is God's reaching out in mercy, giving them reasons to repent, warning them, disciplining, the final phase of discipline. But now, if many, many people will respond, many people will, their hearts will turn to the light and be saved during this time. But as we begin this, the demons are released, the angels are coming, the beast out of the abyss occupies the Antichrist, and now we've got all kinds of signs and wonders and false miracles. Why? And every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Meaning, if you have not, if your heart has not turned to God during this time, and you enter in here with a hard heart towards God, now we're going to, God is going to say, Satan, go ahead, give him some evidence. And he's going to unleash, allow Satan to do things that have never, Satan could do that today, but he will not allow it. God will not allow it because he's still calling the people. At this time, in a sense, it's the great tribulation. It's the time of judgment. And if you're deceived, you're going to become more deceived. Because you're going to have every reason now to believe that what you think is right. And you're going to begin to follow this right here. And it goes on and says, they perish. Why? Why are they perishing? Well, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, yes. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Meaning they... The truth, this, the truth was presented. 144,000 Jews, the two witnesses. You've got revival going on around here. You've got disasters and people are delivering you. The two witnesses are prophesying. This is coming. Boom, there it is. God wants you to repent. Many, many people will respond to that. But many people who refuse to love the truth, they didn't want it. They want to be deceived. Well, now we're into the second half. And here, that's what we've been waiting for. That's what we believe right here. And everything, all the falses that they've been saying is true, they're going to have evidence to believe that they're right and the Christians or the believers are wrong. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. That powerful delusion is in a universal sense. Something is going to happen. A powerful delusion that it says even in Matthew, even in the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. There is something that there is, again, I'll try to make it applicable to the way we think. It's going to be some kind of discovery that evolution is true. Man is going to create life and prove that it began with a bolt of lightning. Aliens are going to arrive from another place, another galaxy far away, and tell us that we are the ones that planted life on this planet millions of years ago. And they're going to be on news. I mean, it's going to be so powerful. It's like the Christians are saying, they go, yeah, but if we found Noah's Ark, would you believe us? It's like, there's nothing you can do. There's nowhere to turn. And the only thing you're going to have, my friends, at this time in history is your faith. You know, I teach apologetics. I believe at this point in history, the last 3.5 years, apologetics is out the window. Yes, but what about this proof? What about this archaeological site? All your archaeology, all your apologetics, potentially, I'm just putting this out as a thought, is wiped out. There's no way to defend your faith. You either believe it and know it's true, or you're sunk. And these people right here, that's why the Christians are just running for their lives. The believers are being just persecuted, and the Satan is tearing after them right here. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And that is that right there. Let's go back to Revelation, finish this chapter. There's one more thing I want to show you here. Remember, the Christians are being pursued. They're being killed. They're being trampled on. Daniel talked about that. Jesus talked about that. Paul says it's coming. And here it is. It's the fulfillment of Revelation 12 of the woman and the dragon. And now the offspring of the woman are being pursued. It says, verse 9, He who has an ear, let him hear. That means what's about to be said is spiritually discerned. If the Spirit is not speaking to you, you're going to read this and go, what? What are you saying? But I also want you to notice this in verse 9. This phrase is used in Jesus' ministry. It is used in the first three chapters. But in the first three chapters, it always says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What part of the formula is missing here?
The churches.
The churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches? No. We're not talking to the churches because the church is gone. Again, you don't have to stretch it. It's obvious. That's not the reason I believe the rapture takes place, but there's another proof that it lines up. Why would John, for three chapters, say, let the Spirit say, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and all of a sudden, by chapter 12, he's forgot that part, trying to cut it short, you know? He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go to captivity, into captivity he will go. Well, what about my faith? Let me read that again. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. You can believe all you want to. You can name the name of Jesus. You can do whatever you want. But if I'm sending you into captivity at this time, you're going to captivity. There is no deliverance. Well, then I'll fight back. Okay. You go ahead and fight back. Now, the NIV, I believe, probably does not have the correct translation right here. It says, if anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. And that may be right. I mean, I'm going to just leave that out there for you. That may be right. If you go to captivity, you can't anything about it. You're going to captivity. And if you're going to get killed by the sword, you can run, but you're still going to die by the sword. God's got that plan. That is a fate. That is what's going to happen. But there's another idea here, and you've got it in your NIV footnotes, and probably the better translation makes more sense, is anyone kills. For example, if anyone kills with the sword he will be killed. Meaning, what you're going to do right here, you can't cry out to God for help. And again, I don't want to sound really negative here. But God is saying, Daniel says, the stars, the saints are going to be cast down and trampled on. It says, the dragon is pursuing the offspring all around the world, wherever his authority goes, and his authority goes to every language, tribe, and nation. It's everywhere. And so, if you have an ear to hear, listen to this. If you're to go to captivity, you're going to captivity. That is the 3.5 years. Jesus said, if these days were not cut short, no one would survive. But listen, there's a warning. And I don't think the warning is correctly stated in this. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he's to be killed. I think the warning is this, as it's got in the footnotes and many other manuscripts. If anyone kills with the sword he will be killed. Meaning, just like always, God has established government authority. And you are under the government. God is over the government. And this was true in the Old Testament. This was true in Jesus' ministry. In fact, Jesus told Peter that. You remember, Peter, you know, people don't understand that verse. Peter takes a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus looked at Peter, sticks the guy's ear back on, looks at Peter and says what? Those who live by the sword die by the sword. He was so, Peter, don't you know those are dangerous things? You're going to hurt yourself. Put that away. No. What Peter had just done, Peter had just committed a criminal act. Do you understand? Peter had cut off another man's ear. Oh, yeah, but he was right for doing it. Oh, wait. God has got government. You do not have the right to attack another person with a sword. And if you do, if under the government you attack another person with a sword, the government will call you to account. And Peter, those who live by the sword, and who lives by the sword? The criminal. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you got military soldier. But he's talking about a criminal activity here. Peter was not a general in an army. He was a fisherman with a weapon in civil life, in civilian clothes, cut off something. He says, you live like a criminal, you'll die like a criminal. And the same thing said right here. The Christian, when you are in this situation, you can't change the rules. If you're going into captivity, you're going into captivity. Yeah, but we'll fight our way. Yeah, you fight your way out. And anyone who kills with the sword, you will be killed by the sword. You can, God is not changing the expectations of the Christian. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Once again, even in the world, now this is good for some people right now today in our culture, probably not none of you guys, but even in the worst days of history, put the sword away. Now, we're not talking about military. We're not talking about defending our country. We're talking about fighting for your faith in the military endeavors or in bombing abortion clinics or protesting and doing some kind of violence to get some attention and for the cause of Christ. The Crusades. No. That is not the way you share your faith. That and it, well, what, we're going to captivity. If you fight the captivity I'm sending you into, then you're going to die by the sword. You cannot fight the battles of the kingdom of God with physical, natural weapons. The weapons we fight with are not natural. It says that throughout the Bible. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and authorities. The answer to this dilemma is not to fight the Antichrist. Because you can't fight the Antichrist. You can hide, you can run, but even that's not going to work if you're destined to go to captivity. Only the, for example, the Israelites are going to be taken on eagle's wings and taken to the desert. They'll be spared. But if you're not, if you're another group and you're destined to go to captivity, you're going to captivity. Now, I don't think that's a defeatist idea. That's just giving you the perspective of what is going on. Watch. But how are we supposed to live like that? That's, people say, well, Galen, that's a negative way of talking. I can't. That's gloom and doom and negative and makes me feel really depressed. Like God's just going to let us all perish. Well, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the parts of the saints. I know. It doesn't make sense. Why can't we fight? Why can't God deliver us? This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the parts of the saints. That is the way God is going to do it. So if you find yourself in that situation and you don't like it, well, have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying right there, because that is what God is going to be doing. And if you're going to endure, listen, do you want to endure in this world, or do you want to live in this world righteously? If you want to endure in this world, then maybe you want to pick up a sword and start defending yourself. But if you want to testify to the faith like God wants you to, then if He's taking you to captivity, maybe that's where you should go and take your faith with you. And it's going to call for patient endurance on the part of the saints. It's 3.5 years, 42 months. And we're going to see that beast come out, the second beast come out of the land next week. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word and ask, Father, that you'd take this word and in the people's hearts cause questions to arise and let them be guided by the Spirit with teachers and other people discuss things and learn more about these verses that they may apply to their lives. Father, we do thank you so much for being with us, for being a good God. And we thank you for the life you've given to us and we ask that we would live our lives in faithful endurance and patience, trusting you, the God who is good, not the God who is Satan or the Antichrist will blaspheme and try and paint as being an evil God, a confusing God, but a God that is glorious. And Father, we ask that we may understand more about you, that we may have greater faith in Jesus' name. Amen.